You know, it's been said that the only thing certain in life are what? Death and taxes. And you know, there's a lot of truth to that. There is. Every year, we try to make sure that we have enough money coming out of our check and that we are preparing week after week after week, because we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Uncle Sam is coming for what he says is his, right? And we want to try our best to make sure that we're prepared for that. Because if we don't prepare for that, Uncle Sam's going to hit us with a bill that we might not be able to afford, right? And so you're exactly right that the only things certain in this life are taxes and debt. But one of the things I got to thinking about is that the truth of the matter is, I believe that we believe more in taxes and the certainty of taxes than we do the certainty of debt. Because the majority of people prepare more for taxes than they do for debt. And yet, I want to tell you this morning that death is just as certain for us and even more certain than taxes. Why should I say that? There are people, maybe even people in this room, that have found a way to maybe get out of paying some taxes. But I want to tell you something. You are not going to find a way to escape death. It is coming for each and every one of us. It is certain, and we would be wise to consider that, to face the reality of it, and to prepare for death even more than we prepare for taxes or anything else in this life. And I want to be able to share with you this morning the hope that we have in the gospel of being ready for death when it comes. But I couldn't help, as I was preparing it this morning, to think about, I'm sure that many of you in here have sat by the bed of a loved one and watched them take their last breath. One, I'm not going to say a bad thing, but not a thing I enjoy about the ministry, is that unfortunately, you spend more time with people in their suffering and in their last moments than you do a lot of times in the joys of their life. Because of the years I've spent in the ministry, I've been by the bed of many who have taken their last breath, some of it with as young as little babies that just came out of the womb, and then some as teenagers that had a wreck or some kind of accident, or some in their 30s that had heart attacks and just passed away, some in their 40s, some in their 50s, some in their 60s. I've been by the beds of 90-year-olds when they took their last breath. And one of the things that I have learned is that no matter who it is, there has always been somebody that was close to that person, that loved that person dearly, and death robbed them of so much in this life. And death is an enemy. It is, the Bible calls it our greatest enemy. The Bible calls it our last enemy to be destroyed. That right now it's still an enemy, that we are still fighting it. The only difference is that because of what Jesus has done for us, death now has no right to hold us. The Bible says for a Christian to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. And so death has no claim on me simply because death has no claim on Jesus. And so this morning, I want to share with you the good news of the gospel, because you and I need a Savior, because one day you are going to face some type of suffering for sin. One of these days you are going to face some kind of sorrow and depression in sickness of this body. One day you are going to face a diagnosis that you don't have long to live in this body. You know, I don't see Janice here this morning, but Ms. Janice Cox, we've been praying for her because she had a lung scan. The doctor had found some spots on her lung, and she was scared. She was very scared. And she came to me and she said, "Pastor, please pray for me." She said, "I told that doctor when he come in and told me that I had spots on my lung, I told him, 'You better shut up. You better shut up.'" And she said, I had to go back to him and apologize to him because I shouldn't have responded that way, but I was scared. And she was so excited when she got the lung scan and the results come back. They said, I don't know how this stuff works, but they said it didn't light up. So whatever that means, it didn't light up. And so ultimately, she was so happy, and she called just praising God and thanking God. And I told her, I said, I'm going to praise Him with you because I know that's exciting. And I said, I'm excited with you, but I want you to know something. One day, you're not going to get that answer. One day, death is going to come knocking, and you have an appointment that you are going to keep. And I said, so be excited today for God's answers prayer. Praise Him for answering your prayers and for giving you mercy and grace right now. But at the same time, get ready. Get ready. Because death is certain and it is coming. We need a Savior. And the good news of the gospel is that God sent His Son to defeat our greatest enemies. And our greatest enemies, sin and death. He shed His own blood. He died to pay the payment that we owe for sin. But the good news is that His death is not the end of the gospel. No, He's no longer dead because the payment of sin is death. But we know that His payment was accepted because He's not dead anymore. If His payment is accepted, then that means He can go free. Death has no right to hold Him. And this is the beautiful news of the resurrection. Is that His death, burial, and resurrection are the evidence that proves that He has paid for our sin, that the payment was sufficient, and that death has no claim on Him or anyone who is in Him. And so this morning, I want to share the good news. I want to celebrate that good news. I want to look at, here's the two goals I have this morning. I want to look at the hope that this news should give you right now. And I want to look at the effects that this good news should have on your life. How should your life be different because of the good news of the gospel today? The first thing, we're continuing our series through 1 Corinthians chapter 15, so I'm kind of picking up at the end. You've missed 5 weeks of it, but that's okay. You're going to pick up the gist of it. So we're going to start at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to start in verse 50. And we're going to be talking about the resurrection body. Now, I want you to remember that these people that Paul, that he's writing to, they're struggling to believe in the resurrection from the dead. You remember I told you last week that they're thinking that it's not a good thing for this body to rise from the dead. Matter of fact, it would be a terrible thing for this body to come back from the dead because it's decaying, it's rotting, and so they're thinking the walking dead. They're thinking zombies coming up, and if we come back from the dead, they can't imagine this being a good thing. But Paul wants them to understand. He said, listen, if you can't believe in the resurrection from the dead, then you can't believe in a garden. Now, why did he say that? Just think about creation. You take a seed, you put it in the ground, right? What happens to that seed? It dies, it perishes, it goes back to the dust. But out of that seed comes a new body and springs forth into life. And so if you can't believe in the resurrection from the dead, then you can't believe in all of creation. All you have to do to have at least a general understanding of the resurrection from the dead is just look at creation. It goes into the ground, it dies, and from it a new body comes. And so God has no problem creating bodies and creating new life from perishing seeds. He says, just look at the plant life and all the different bodies of plant life that are out there. You got corn, tomato plants, you got onions, you got turnip greens, poke salad, cabbage, lettuce. You go on and on and on. And then you look at all the different trees and the types of trees, or you look at all the different birds and the types of birds, or you look at all the different fish and the different species of fish in the sea, or you look at human bodies and all the different bodies that there are. There is no one else on earth like you. Thank God. God has no problem bringing a new body out of old life. That's what He does. And so we shouldn't have any trouble believing and hoping for the resurrection from the dead. That should be our hope. And so in verse 50 here, Paul tries to help these people understand that the coming kingdom is going to require a new type of body for you to survive there. Look what he says in verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And so one of the things that Paul wants them to understand is this. Guys, you've got to have a new body. If you want to spend eternity, you're not going to be able to do it unless God gives you the hope of a new body. It's kind of like this. He says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Think about it like this. If an astronaut were to go into space without a specially equipped suit around his body, what would happen to his head? In the same manner, we are going to an environment that this body cannot inherit. The truth of the matter is, we are going to the abode of God Almighty. We are going to the place of a God that it is said He is a consuming fire. We are going to a place to where God Himself has told us, Moses said, God, please let me see Your glory. God said, I can't do that. If I did that, you would die. For no man can see me and live. You must be fitted with a new body. And the good news is, this has been the hope of Old Testament saints and New Testament saints alike. Go back and read every sermon that Peter or Paul or any of the New Testament preached, and it was always centered around the resurrection from the dead. That one day, we are going to enjoy a life free of all sin, of all curse. And let me tell you something. That's part of the problem in this life that you and I have as Americans. We, in many ways, are too blessed. Now, again, I'm not trying to sit here and say that I wish we didn't have it the way we did and y'all are just spoiled Americans and all that. No, I'm a spoiled American too, and I like it pretty good. But at the same time, I also understand that the truth of the matter is, experiencing some suffering in this world is not a bad thing, because it helps me not want to hang on to this world. It helps me understand that there really is no hope in this world. It helps me keep from investing everything in my life in this world. And it helps me long for a world where there is no suffering, where there is no curse. And so I thank God for the sufferings of this world. I thank God for death in this world, as bad as it hurts and as many tears as it brings. You know why? Because that's the only reality I can look at in the face and go, there's no hope in this place. And I better not put my hope here. Because if I put my hope here, that's all I have to look forward to. My hope can only be in God's kingdom, in a world where there is no curse, in a world where there are no tears, in a world where there are no aching and aging bodies, in a world where the perishable puts on the imperishable, in a world where the dishonorable puts on the glorious, as Paul said in previous verses in this chapter, in a world where this weak body that can be destroyed by something as small as a pinhead. I told you last week, just think about this. Please, think about it. We think we're so strong. We think we're so tough. And yet, scientists say you can fit, I think, some 1 million viruses on a pinhead, and you know how many of those viruses it takes to bring your body down and destroy it? That's a weak body, people. And I thank God that one day we put on a body that's no longer weak, but we put on a body that's powerful. We put on a body like His that will never be touched by anything that will destroy it. This perishable puts on imperishable. This weakness puts on power. This glory, this dishonorable body puts on
a glorious body. And this is the hope that we have, and the evidence is in Jesus Christ, because it happened to Him. He's the first fruits of it, and He's the evidence that it's also going to happen to us. And we long for that. We long for it. The resurrection body, Paul says, listen, there's coming a kingdom that requires a new type of body for you to live there. We have to be made like the man of heaven. Look back at verse 48 of the same chapter here of 1 Corinthians 15. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And so we must be made of heaven. We must be, this is the reason why Jesus said, no one can inherit the kingdom of God unless he is born of above. It begins with a new heart and a new mind. It begins with a changed heart and a changed mind that says, I put no hope in the desires of this flesh, in the things of this world, and I put all of my hope in Jesus Christ. And that's a change of heart that only God can do through His Holy Spirit. And we are born of above, and we begin to live out that heart until one day we bear the image bodily of the man of heaven. But this is the hope that we are eagerly awaiting for. In verse 51 through 53, look what he says next. He talks about a mystery, the resurrection mystery. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, all of these bodies are not going to sleep. Now again, all of these bodies are going to die. One day, this mortal must put on immortality. But he says there's a mystery here. One of these days, every body is going to be changed. Some are going to come out of the grave and be changed, and some are still going to be alive when this happens. And they are going to be changed. We're all going to be... I have been a false preacher sometimes at funerals as saying that people already have their new bodies. They don't. They don't. The truth of the matter is, that's the reason why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we don't want to be naked. We don't want to just be spirits. Now let me tell you something. To be present with the Lord is a great thing. But they are not yet experiencing the fullness of the promise of God, because they're not going to get their new body until you and I get our new body, and we're going to see that here in a minute. I want to show you what he's talking about here, about this mystery. First off, let me finish reading it, 51 through 53. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And so, one of the things that Paul is doing here is he's answering a question that was similar to what the Thessalonians were asking. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 through 10, I want you to notice first off that Paul says, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception that we had among you. Talking about Paul to the Thessalonians. He says, how you turn to God from idols. In other words, the evidence of being born again. They turned from their sin and they started following Jesus. And so they were born from above. And they turned from idols to serve the living and the true God. And then look at verse 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven. We're waiting on the promise of the Lord Jesus that He's going to come back and He's going to give us new bodies and we're going to spend eternity with Him, and there will be no more suffering and no more tears and no more sickness and no more death and no more pain. And this is the beautiful promise we're waiting on, and we're waiting for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So they're waiting on Jesus to come back, right? This church is doing that. But now go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Because while they're waiting, remember the early church, they thought Jesus is going to come back right now. You know how we know that? They sold everything they had. They sold all their possessions and gave to the poor. You know why? Because as far as they're concerned, Jesus is fixing to come back here in just a few minutes. And so we're going to be ready for it. Let me ask you a question. If you really believed and you really thought Jesus was fixing to come back before those doors opened to release services, what would you do different right now? If you really believed that Jesus was coming back next Friday at this time, what would you do from now to then? You'd change some things, wouldn't you? Well, they believed Jesus was coming back. And so their question was, well, what about the people that die before He comes back? Because what happens to them is what they're thinking. And so Paul answers this question. He says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. In other words, the ones whose bodies have laid to rest, but their spirits have gone to be present with the Lord. We don't want you to be uninformed about them, brethren. Don't be worried about them. Not why? He said, we don't want you to grieve like those who don't have hope. I know you're going to grieve over the ones that go before you when their bodies are laid to rest. You're going to grieve, but your grieving ought to be different. And here's why. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him. Y'all listen to this. Picture this. Get it in your head. Picture your loved one that's already gone on, that's already present with the Lord, and you're waiting on the Lord Jesus, and He's waiting on Jesus to come back. Now, you picture them people in your head, whoever it is, Granny, Paw, Mama, Daddy, I don't know who it is this morning. Just picture them. Because look what He says. Even so, God is going to bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And when Jesus comes back, you know who's coming with Him? All the ones that have already gone before you. All the ones that are already there. And I love this next part. For this we declare to you, not by Paul saying, I think this is the way it is. What does Paul say? I declare this to you by what? You can take this to the bank. And look what he says. Here's what I declare. That we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not what? You're not going to precede those who have fallen asleep. No, but instead, look what happens. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ, they're coming back. But the bodies are going to rise first from the grave before you are called up. So they're coming back. The bodies are rising from the ground. He's going to descend, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then go to verse 17. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up. This is where we get our word rapture from. We're going to be caught up with them. Did y'all catch that? There's going to be a reuniting of all of our loved ones who have died in Christ. And we are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so they're coming back, their bodies and are coming up. And then here we are, we're all being transformed at the same time. And we're going to see that this happens in a moment, is what Paul says in Corinthians. That word moment is a Greek word from which we get our word atom. It literally means atom, A-T-O-M. It literally means an undivisible moment. That it is such a quick moment of time that you couldn't divide it. So it's not like taking a second and making it into a millisecond. It's just a moment. It happens in a moment of time that is completely, you cannot divide this moment. And we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. This is the moment that we have our promise fulfilled. And so look what Paul says next. Therefore, remember, we got people grieving, right? And we don't want them to grieve without hope. And so what do we tell them? In your darkest moments, in your toughest times, in your deepest losses, if they were in Christ, just hang on. Just hang on. Because we will by no means precede those who have fallen asleep. No, the Lord Jesus is going to descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them. We're all going to be transformed into those new bodies at the same time. And so that's why Paul goes back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. And he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Because the Corinthians are probably asking the exact opposite question. They don't want to know about the ones that are still, that have died and went on. They want to know about the ones who are alive. What's going to happen to us, Paul? And Paul says, "Well, let me tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Everybody's not going to die here in this life in the way we see fit, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." You ever seen an eye twinkle? The moment it takes from one eyelid to meet the other. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Now listen, this don't mean the last trumpet in Revelation, because Revelation has not been written yet when they get this letter, right? And so he's actually talking, if you want to find out more about that, go to Numbers chapter 10, I believe it is. Read verses 1 through 8, and you will find the way the Jews set out in their orders to go. When they were called to battle or something, a trumpet would blow, the leaders would come, another trumpet would blow, this group would come, another trumpet would blow, this group would come, and then when the last trump is called, the last group comes forward. Well, it's the same way with the resurrection. Jesus is the first fruits. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we're going to come up right behind them, and we're going to meet them in the air. And it's the last order that is called up for the resurrection. And he says here, the dead are going to be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. You're going to get that new body. You're not going to be in a body that when you stand before the Lord, your head pops and your head explodes. Now, your head may be exploding, but it ain't going to be in that way, all right? It's going to be exploding from seeing things like you've never seen before in your life, things that the eye has never seen, the ear has never heard, and it's never even entered into the imaginations of man, the things that God has prepared for him, for those who love him. And so, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, but we who are alive and remain when he comes back are going to be caught up with them and changed into new bodies with them. And guys, we encourage each other with these words. And like I said, why are we here this morning? Because we know these sufferings. I shouldn't have to convince you this morning that the curse of sin is real. If you ain't experienced that in your life yet, God bless you. God bless you. But I want you to know something. The curse of sin is real and death is certain. But the good news is that Jesus has come and He has conquered sin and He has conquered death. My watch got me running. All right, number 3, the resurrection song, verse 54 through 57. Look what he says next. Because this resurrection and this change, man, this ought to bring joy to your heart. This ought to excite you. If you've lost a loved one and you read these words, you ought to be encouraged. I mean, something ought to be happening in your heart. Hope ought to be building. You ought to be thanking God if you believe it. If you believe it. And look what he says in verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable. In other words, when this happens, when the trumpet sounds and when all this takes place, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. And here we get a song that was first sung by Hosea in the Old Testament. I think it's somewhere around chapter 13, he sung this song. And Hosea was talking about a time when our enemy, sin and death, finally met an opponent that it could not beat. Let me tell you something. Sin and death is an opponent that as many times as we have stepped on the battlefield with it, we have never won. Never. You've dodged its bullets a time or two. Anybody ever dodged a bullet of death? The Lord should have let you go. We've dodged a few bullets. But death is an opponent that no human being has ever stepped in the ring with, and they have never defeated this opponent. It's almost like Alabama and Tennessee. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. It's a whole lot worse than that. I had to do that for Ronnie. I apologize, y'all. We have an opponent that has never, it has robbed us and it has took so much from us. Can somebody say amen to that? We have been robbed of so much and it has done so much damage to our hearts and to our minds. Sin has done so much damage to us. And yet, there is coming a day when this perishable puts on imperishable. And when that happens, we no longer fight with sin. We no longer have any bad desires. We no longer have any sickness or pain or suffering. And when that day comes, we get to sing a song to our enemy that has robbed us of so much. And listen to the way the song goes. Death is swallowed up in victory. You will never defeat us again. You will never take another tear from my body. You will never cause another hurt to me whatsoever. You will never touch another one of my loved ones. You will never have access to anyone that belongs to the Lord Jesus again. Death, you have been swallowed up in victory. And then we continue the song and we say, oh death, where's your victory now? You took so much from us. You did so much. But where's your victory now? And you know what death is going to be able to say? Nothing. Nothing. Death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? Where's your sting at, death? And then Paul finishes the song and he says, the sting of death is sin. And guess what? Jesus came and He lived a perfect life and He defeated sin. He nailed all of our sin to the cross. He gives us new hearts and new minds. He transforms us completely into a body like His with a mind like His. Just like we bore the image of the Adam that came from the dirt, so also we're going to bear the same image of the Adam that came from heaven. And we're not going to deal with any of those again. And so the sting of death is gone because sin is gone. And then he says next, and the power of sin is the law. The power that sin had, the Bible says that Jesus Christ fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law for you and me. He lived the perfect life that God required us to live. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Apostle Paul boldly proclaims that He made Him who knew no sin to be sin so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. This great exchange that took place. The Lord Jesus, He took the law of God, He fulfilled it in every way, and He nailed it to the cross with all of its demands. And so death has no sting because sin is took care of. Sin has no power because the law has been fulfilled. And then Paul ends his song in verse 50 saying, in verse 57 by saying, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 58, I end with this. I'll go through it quickly. The resurrection effect. So here's again, my goal was this. What kind of hope should the resurrection of Jesus Christ give you? All hope. That one day your enemies that have caused you all the suffering, sin, is going to be done away with. There will be no more sin. One day that enemy that has robbed you of so much, you'll sing a song to. Oh, death, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? You don't have one. You have no victory. You've been swallowed up in victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that one day as we wait for Him, He's coming back to give us the victory. That is our hope. Come on, somebody. That's my hope. That's my hope. That's what I long for. That's what I'm waiting for. And then, next, how should the resurrection affect you here and now? Yes, it should give you hope, but it should also do this. Look what he says next in verse 58. Therefore, you know what that word therefore means? In light of everything I just told you. Therefore, this ought to be the way it affects you. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast. Steadfast, literally, unable to stop what you're doing. You are persistent in it. You are persevering in it. You will not quit. There is nothing in this world that's going to stop you. Why? Because nothing in this world can rob you of your hope. The only thing this world can do is throw darkness at you and go, that's okay. One day, I'm going to sing you a song. One day, I'm going to sing you a song. And one day, you'll take nothing else from me. Be steadfast. And then look what he says next. It ought to make you immovable. Immovable. You know, there have been many times in my Christian walk that I thought about quitting. Anybody? Many times that I failed so miserably that I thought, what's the use? What's the point? And you know what kept me from quitting? It's the same thing that kept Peter from quitting. You remember that little story? And I'm coming to a close, so y'all hang with me. Jesus spoke a very hard sermon one time about partaking of His body and His blood. And many of His disciples left. And Jesus looked at His 12 disciples and He said, do you want to leave too? And then Peter lovingly looked back at Jesus and in John chapter 6, verse 68 to 69, look what he said. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall I go? And listen to this. You have the words of eternal life. In verse 69, look what he says next. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. I can't quit. Even as many times as I've thought about quitting, I can't, because every time I get down and every time I get depressed and every time I think this is too hard, and Jesus looks at me and He says, you want to quit? You want to leave too? And you know what my response is? Where am I going to go? I can't quit. What other hope do I have? Where else can I go for any words of life? What else can I turn to? I have come to believe and to know that you, Jesus, are the Holy One. And you have the words of life. And my faith in His death, burial, and resurrection, it makes me immovable. I don't care what happens. I don't care what I do. I don't care how bad I fall. I don't care what comes against me. I only have one choice, guys. I got to get back up. I've got to get back up. And I've got to keep fighting the good fight. I've got to keep running the good race. I've got to finish this race and this course that He set before me, because I can't quit. Where am I going to go? And so I'm immovable. And then look what the last effect it has on us. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, because I know that in the Lord, my labor is not in vain. Can I tell y'all something? I'm not a people person at all. As a matter of fact, I was sweating bullets because I got up here, because there's so many of you sitting out there and I'm going, God, why do you ask me to do this? I take anxiety medication because of you guys. I'm not a people person. I sweat bullets when I get nervous. I mean, I lock up, I freeze up. I'm not good to just sit down and talk to you one-on-one. That's not who I am. And you say, well, why do you keep doing this, preacher? That's a good question. But I have an answer. But I have an answer. Because I have come to believe and come to know that this gospel is the truth. And I've come to believe and I've come to know that just like Moses, I can stand before God and say, God, I can't speak. What do you want me to do? I can't read. I was in reading comprehension classes till I was in the eighth grade. I was in speech therapy until I was in the seventh grade. God, I can't talk. I can't interpret this Bible. I can't do this. And God looks at me just like He did Moses. He said, who made your mouth? And I keep doing this, not because I enjoy it. I keep doing this because I know that my work in the Lord is not in vain.
Amen. Amen.
That's a true story, y'all.
Yes, sir.
I don't do this for the paycheck. I do this because I know that the work that I do for the Lord, no matter how small it may seem to you or me, it is not in vain.
Amen. Amen.
And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ ought to make you steadfast in your faith no matter what comes your way. It ought to make you immovable no matter what you experience in this life. And it ought to make you always abound in trying to lay up treasure in heaven, working for the Lord. Lord, what can I do for you, for your glory? Because I know that my labor in the Lord is never in vain. And I ask you two questions this morning. What kind of effect has the resurrection had in your life right now? Right now. Do you see a steadfastness of faith? Have you come to know and believe that Jesus Christ is the Holy One, that His gospel is true, and that there is nothing more important than putting all my hope and trust in Him and following Him with all my heart? And if you don't see that this morning, then there is no better morning for you to repent of that sin and for you to say, God, lead me in your way. Show me how to serve you. Show me how to be steadfast in faith. Show me how to quit worrying about taxes and worrying about preparing for the day when you come again and knowing that I'm ready. If today is your day of salvation, you say, preacher, I need to put my faith and my trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I have found a new hope today. If that's you today, then I welcome you to come. The Bible would say today is your day of salvation. Whatever it is that you need, today is a day for you to hear the Word of God and for you to respond to that Word accordingly. Now is your time.